This morning we find ourselves smack dab in the middle of the Advent season. And the chances are, many of us here today, we've already adorned our houses with colorful lights and with Christmas decorations to celebrate the Advent season. It's also my guess that some of us have put up nativity scenes as a way of celebrating the birth of our Savior. And while the average nativity scene typically includes three wise men, a few shepherds, Joseph, Mary, and the baby Jesus, there are actually two important people who are integral members of the nativity story who just weren't there on the night of Jesus' birth. Now, if you're wondering if I'm talking about Mr. and Mrs. Claus, I can assure you I'm not. This morning, we're continuing to focus our attention on the characters that we find in the story of Christ's first advent. And we kicked off our first study of the Advent season by exploring the first advent from the vantage point of the wise men from the east. Then, in our study last week, we considered the first advent from the vantage point of those shepherds who were in the field. Now, in our study next week, we're going to investigate the first advent from the vantage point of Mary and Joseph. And then finally, on Christmas Eve, we're going to explore the first advent from the vantage point that Jesus had prior to his incarnation. But now, here in our study today, we're going to examine the first advent of Jesus Christ from the vantage point of Zacharias and Elizabeth. And though they weren't there on the night of Jesus' birth, they have a lot to do with this story. So with this as our focus, let's continue to set our sights on the Advent advantage point by opening our Bibles to Luke chapter 1. You see, it's in Luke chapter 1 where we find Luke. He's telling us the incredible story about Zacharias and Elizabeth. And as we consider the Advent advantage point of this couple, we'll soon see that, number one, the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth helps us to see how the Lord provides us with the revelation of redemption. Secondly, this morning, we'll consider how the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth helps us to see how the Lord provides us with the restoration of our reputation. And finally, today, we'll consider how the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth helps us to see how the Lord provides us with the renovation of regeneration. And so with this as our outline, let's begin to explore the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth, which is found here in Luke chapter 1. If you would, look with me, beginning there at verse 5. There Luke writes, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years." Now, let's stop right here and consider how here in the opening verses of our text today, Luke is introducing us to this older couple who was living in the city of Judah. The husband's name was Zacharias, and according to Luke here, he was of the division of Abijah. Now, what this means is that Zacharias was a priest who belonged to the 8th order of the priests according to the 24 divisions which were originally established by King David. It's also interesting to note that the Hebrew name Abijah, this literally means, "My father is Jehovah." Therefore, Zacharias was a priest who was of the division that was known as the Sons of Jehovah. Luke also informs us here that Zacharias was married to a woman named Elizabeth, and he also tells us there in verse 5 that Elizabeth was of the daughters of Aaron. Or in other words, much like Zacharias, Elizabeth was a descendant of Israel's first high priest whose name was Aaron. What this means is that Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were both from the same priestly lineage, and not only were they both descendants of Aaron, but Luke also tells us that they were Israelites who were so committed to walking according to the ordinances of the Lord that they were considered to be blameless. Matter of fact, notice with me again there in verse 6. There Luke tells us that they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Now, as we examine these verses, it's important for us to understand that this was not to suggest that Zacharias and Elizabeth were sinless. That would be different. Instead, here Luke is telling us that this priestly couple was quick to offer the proper sacrifices for the sins they committed. He was helping us to understand that these descendants of Aaron, they were so committed to the sacrificial system that when they did make a mistake or when they did commit a sin, that they were quick to offer the sacrifices that were required according to the Levitical law. That being the case, the Lord considered them to be blameless. Their sins had been covered by the blood of the sacrifice, according to the commandments and ordinances of the Old Covenant. Well, despite the fact that this couple was blameless in the eyes of God, they weren't so blameless in the eyes of their fellow men. As a matter of fact, we can be certain that there were many who questioned the righteousness of Elizabeth. In order to explain why I say this, we should notice again what Luke wrote. There in verse 7, he tells us, they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. Now here in this verse, we learn that Elizabeth, she was unable to have children because she was barren. I should point out that a barren woman there in the first century, well, in Israel, she would have been the focus of much gossip. As a matter of fact, many rabbis insisted that a woman's barrenness was proof of God's divine displeasure. And according to the Levitical law, the barren womb was actually at times a punishment, which was promised to Israelites who were living in sin. Based on this, many of their friends probably came to the conclusion that God was displeased with Elizabeth. Many people probably talked about how God was punishing them with a barren womb. However, nothing was further from the truth. And in order to prove my point, if you would look with me there at verse 8, because there Luke writes, "So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense." Now here in these verses, we learn that the lot was being cast for which priests of this eighth division would be entering into the temple to conduct the priestly responsibilities. And we learn here that the lot fell to Zacharias. It was on this day that he was the priest who ended up being chosen to enter the temple and burn incense unto the Lord at the hour of prayer. It's also important to understand that this incense that was being burnt, it was a symbol of those prayers. And the thought process was that as they offered the prayers outside, the incense would sort of carry their prayers up into the presence of God. As the smoke of this incense ascended into the heavens, the multitude of people stood outside and they offered their prayers to the Lord. And not only that, but we might assume here that Zacharias may have taken a special opportunity to pray right there inside the temple. I'm guessing that as he was burning this incense there in the temple, that he was praying also. And I would have to guess that God, well, he was asking God to provide them with a son, and to take away the barrenness of his wife. Now, if that's the case, then what happened next probably blew his mind. As a matter of fact, if you would, look with me, beginning there at verse 11, because there Luke writes, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John.'" Now here in these verses, we learn that Zacharias' prayer was heard, and it was being answered. God sent this angel just to show up and say, "Hey, I hear you. And I'm going to answer your prayer." And though Elizabeth was well advanced in years, this angel of the Lord assured Zacharias that his wife would no longer be a barren woman, but instead she would bear a son. And that son would be named John. As many of us already know, this child grew up and became known as John the Baptist because he started the Baptist church. No, he didn't start the Baptist church. I'm just joking. But according to this angel, Zacharias' child, John, he would be used by God to prepare the people of God for the promised Messiah. With this in mind, if you would look with me, beginning at verse 14, because there the angel declares, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now here in these verses we find the angel of the Lord here informing Zacharias that the birth of his son would bring him great joy and gladness, and that's a no-brainer. But not only would Zacharias rejoice at the birth of his son, but according to this angel, there would be many people who would rejoice at the birth of John. Now, it's not uncommon for people to rejoice when a child is born. It's a celebration. It's a joyous occasion. And yet this angel seemed to be suggesting here that the joy would have less to do with the birth itself and more to do with the ministry of this miraculous baby. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at verse 15 again, there the angel tells Zacharias that he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Now, here in these verses we learn that the Lord was going to call the son of Zacharias to dedicate his life to leading the children of Israel back to the Lord. And even from the womb, John would be empowered by the Holy Spirit to accomplish this ministry. And it was in this ministry that many people would rejoice. Not because John was some great child that should be celebrated, but rather because John was sent to reveal the redemption that's found in the promised Messiah. You see, John the Baptist was the one who was called to arrive and announce the promised Messiah. He was sent to reveal the identity of the Redeemer. And with this in mind, if you would notice with me again there at verse 17, there the angel told Zacharias that his son would also go before him, and that word him there is speaking of the Lord, that the son would go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. He's saying, hey, your son John is going to go forward in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And then he quotes a prophecy from the book of Malachi. Notice there in the middle of verse 17, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now here in this verse, we find the angel of the Lord helping Zacharias to understand that his son John would fulfill a prophecy which the Lord presented through the prophet Malachi. You see, according to the prophecy found in Malachi chapter 4, the Lord was going to send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And according to Malachi, he would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Now, as we compare this prophecy in Malachi to the angelic description of John's ministry, it should be clear to us that the Lord was planning on sending the son of Zacharias in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. And in this way, John was called to point the people to the redemption that was revealed at the time of the first advent of Jesus Christ. Now, as we consider the advent advantage point that this angel was giving to Zacharias there in the temple, we can see how the Lord was promising to provide the nation of Israel with a prophet who would reveal the arrival of the Redeemer. The Lord was promising to send a prophet who would arrive and reveal the identity of the one who would bring redemption to sinners. And not only was this forerunner revealed through the prophecies of Malachi, but he was also revealed through the prophecies of Isaiah. Now, with this in mind, if you would hold your place here in the book of Luke and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Now, as you turn to Isaiah 40, I want to point out once again, and I know I've said it before, but it's always good to remember that the Old Testament is actually filled with over 300 prophecies which were designed to reveal the details surrounding the first advent of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that pointed to the day, to the lineage, to the city where he'd be born, to over 300 prophecies that present us with detail so that we might know who our Redeemer is. But what's interesting is that two of these prophecies actually pointed to the final Old Testament prophet who would arrive at the time of the Redeemer so that he could reveal the redemption that's found in Jesus Christ. This is exactly what we find here in the book of Isaiah. We find the Lord announcing the arrival of a messianic forerunner. But this is our focus. Look with me there at Isaiah chapter 40. I want to begin at verse 3. There Isaiah writes, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert the highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Now, here in these verses, we learn that the Lord was promising to send a prophet who would not only prepare the way of the Lord, but he would ultimately reveal the identity of the promised Redeemer. And in John chapter 1, we actually learn that it was the son of Zacharias who fulfilled this prophecy. It was the son of Zacharias, John, who was sent to fulfill the prophecy of Malachi and the prophecy of Isaiah. And when we consider this, think about it. What this tells us is that God used two prophets to reveal the coming of a prophet, the final Old Testament prophet, who would arrive and reveal the identity of our Redeemer. And not only that, but God went further. He allowed Elizabeth to be barren for much of her life until she was well advanced in age. And then he allowed Zacharias to enter the temple by the lot of the Lord so that he could go in and pray for a son. And then he sent Gabriel, the angel, to come and say, "Hey, your son is going to fulfill these prophecies and he's going to show up and reveal the identity of the Redeemer." Based on all of this, it seems obvious to me that the Lord has gone to great lengths just to reveal the first advent of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And what this means is that the Lord has made it a point to present us with clear information about the revelation of our redemption. He didn't just sit back and say, "Well, I'm going to send a Savior. Good luck finding him. Take a wild guess at which one it is." No, he presented us with over 300 prophecies so that we would know about the first advent of Jesus Christ. And he sent a prophet, the final Old Testament prophet, to reveal the redemption that's found in Jesus Christ. And so from the advent vantage point of Zacharias and Elizabeth, we see how the Lord provides us with the revelation of our redemption. He wants us to know how we can be redeemed through the sacrifice of the only begotten Son of God. But not only that, the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth also helps us to see how the Lord provides us with the restoration of our reputation. Now, with this in mind, let's turn back to Luke chapter 1, where we find Zacharias questioning the angel there in the temple. You would look with me beginning at verse 18. There Luke writes, "And Zacharias said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years.'" Now, that's the way to go about saying that. "I'm an old man, but my wife, she's just advanced in age." "The angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time.'" Now, here in these verses, we learn that the heavenly messenger who was sent there to meet Zacharias there in the temple, it was none other than the angel Gabriel. Now, that's significant because I'll remind you that Gabriel was the angel who presented the prophet Daniel with that prophetic formula that the wise men from the east used to figure out the right time frame for when the promised Messiah would arrive. So Gabriel not only presented that time frame of when the Messiah would come, but then he shows up later there in the temple and presents Zacharias with this prophecy about his son. Now, it's interesting that the Gentile astronomers, they were quick to believe in the promises of God, and they searched out the only begotten Son of God. Zacharias, on the other hand, he was filled with doubt. As a matter of fact, notice with me again there in verse 18. There, Zacharias asks, "How shall I know this?" Or to put it in modern terms, "What you talking about, Gabriel?" He says, "I'm old. My wife's well advanced in years. We're not having kids. That's not going to happen." Now, here's a hint. It's too late for Zacharias, but we might learn something from this. If you're standing in the temple of God and the angel Gabriel shows up and tells you something, believe him. It's going to come to pass. Unfortunately, Zacharias was filled with doubt. And apparently from this, Gabriel, he's not real big on being questioned. As a matter of fact, once Zacharias shows his cards and says, "Hey, I don't really know that this can happen," Zacharias is told, "Zip it." If you would look with me there at verse 21, there we learn that the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now here in these verses, Luke tells us that the people marveled that it was taking so long for Zacharias to complete his priestly task. I'm going to guess that these people had been to the temple before. They knew how long it should take for a priest to go in and light the incense and come back out, and it was taking Zacharias a little bit longer than the average priest. And it says that they marveled because he was taking so long. That word marveled comes from a Greek word which was used to refer to the sense of wonder that arises within the heart of a person who is either amazed or astonished by something. So they were amazed or they were astonished. Maybe they were amazed at, you know, maybe he's having a hard time with the incense there. Or maybe they were astonished, as if they were wondering, is he dead? Now, if you'll allow me a little sanctified speculation, I'm going to guess that some people in the crowd who knew about the barrenness of Elizabeth, they might have been thinking, Zacharias might be dead. Maybe that's why he's taking so long. In order to explain my speculation, I should remind you that Zacharias' wife, she was barren, and as a result, they probably had a bad reputation there in Israel. They probably had the reputation of being a couple who was living in some sort of secret sin. And as Zacharias was chosen by the lot of the Lord to enter the holy temple of God, those people who were in the know, those people who had probably spent time gossiping and calling Elizabeth out, maybe, just possibly, some of them were thinking, maybe God's sending Zacharias into the temple to kill him. Then when Zacharias failed to accomplish his priestly task in a timely manner, there were probably those who wondered if he'd been struck down by the holiness of God, much like Nadab and Abihu. Nadab and Abihu, they were the priests of God that God struck dead because they offered unholy fire to the Lord. So it's possible, just a speculation, but some may have been thinking, I wonder if God struck him down. We can't be certain if they were actually marveling in this way, but what we can be certain of is that Elizabeth had a bad reputation amongst those who knew that she was barren. And while this couple probably put up with gossip for many, many years, the Lord ended up completely restoring their reputation through the fulfillment of Gabriel's promise. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at verse 24, there Luke writes, "Now after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, 'Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when I looked on, when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. Now, here in these verses, we learn that Elizabeth conceived this miraculous child just as the angel Gabriel had promised. And while Luke is happy to report the story of this pregnancy, I can't help but to wonder about the communication that possibly took place after Zacharias came out of the temple and returned home with his wife. I'm guessing that she's like, I know I've been praying for you to stop talking so much, but can you explain the muteness here? Wives, you know what I'm talking about. But I can't help but to wonder if he tried to act it out, like with pantomime, or if he grabbed a notepad and began to explain to her what had happened. We don't really know. Luke doesn't tell us. And it's possible that they didn't tell Luke. Maybe they didn't want to have the conversation about how that all went down after he went home. Maybe he kept it all to himself until the day when he discovered that Elizabeth was actually pregnant. Maybe he just didn't want to say anything at all for fear that it might not come to pass, and he didn't want to get her hopes up. We don't know. But regardless of this minor detail of what happened between the time when he left the temple and the time when she became pregnant, what we do know is that Elizabeth eventually conceived a child, and after waiting for 5 months to tell anybody, she finally announced to her friends and family that she was no longer the barren woman. Not only that, but Luke also tells us that she rejoiced in the Lord because he took away the reproach that she had. The Lord took away her reproach from among the people of Israel. That word reproach, it comes from a Greek word which was used to describe those who were accused of committing shameful sins. Clearly, Elizabeth was a woman who was probably constantly being accused of committing shameful sins. She had reproach there in the nation of Israel. And from this, we can see that Elizabeth's reputation, it had been called into question over and over again. And from the early years of her marriage until the day when she finally conceived, she constantly suffered the reproach of those who misunderstood the real reason for her barrenness. But then, as the first advent of Jesus drew near, the Lord chose to restore the reputation of Zacharias and Elizabeth by providing them with this miraculous baby boy. And listen, not only was John a miraculous child because he was a child conceived in the silver years of his parents' life, but he was a miraculous child because he had been chosen by God to point the people of Israel to their promised Redeemer. And though Elizabeth spent most of her life suffering from this bad reputation of being a barren woman, now she's celebrated forevermore as the mother of John the Baptist. Isn't that incredible? Sure, the Lord allowed her to suffer this bad reputation for many years, but it was all for a purpose and a plan. And at the end of the day, the Lord ended up restoring her reputation, even elevating her reputation. As we consider the Advent advantage point of Zacharias and Elizabeth, we can see then how the Lord is able to restore a bad reputation. And it's possible that there are many here this morning who ended up with a bad reputation for one reason or another. Maybe it's because of sins that you committed. Maybe it's just because of sins that you were accused of committing. But regardless, chances are, every single one of us, we have a bad reputation in the eyes of somebody. And it's painful to know that maybe there's some out there who are gossiping about us even right now, calling our reputation into question. I'm here to tell you that the Lord is able to restore that reputation. The Lord is able to take that bad reputation and restore it and even elevate it above what it was. And so as we consider the Advent advantage point of Zacharias and Elizabeth, I would encourage you, as we draw near to the first Advent, as we draw near to Christmas morning, as we draw near to that morning when we celebrate the birth of our Savior, let's just remember, God is able to restore our reputation. Regardless of why your reputation was called into question, the advent at the advantage point of Zacharias and Elizabeth should remind us that the Lord is able to take a bad reputation. He's able to take that and take the reproach away and restore us. And listen, the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth, it not only helps us see how the Lord provides us with the revelation of our redemption and the restoration of our reputation, but the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth, it also helps us to see how the Lord provides us with the renovation of regeneration. Now, with this in mind, let's continue to make our way through Luke chapter 1. If you would look with me, I'd like to begin reading at verse 39. There Luke tells us that Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Now, as we begin to explore these verses, I should point out here that we actually skipped over many verses which present us with the details surrounding Mary's supernatural pregnancy, and for good reason. You see, in our study next week, we're going to explore these verses, and we're going to consider the miraculous pregnancy of Mary. But for now, let it suffice to say that Mary, at this point in time, she was pregnant with the supernatural Savior as she made her way to see her relative, Elizabeth. And we don't know how they were related. We don't know exactly what the connection here was in their relationship, but we know that they were related, and we know that when Mary found out that she was pregnant with the promised Redeemer, she made her way to see Elizabeth. And beginning there at verse 41, we learn that it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, as we consider what Luke is saying here, I want to make sure that we don't read too much into this. Because while it's true that Elizabeth's baby leaped in the womb at the sound of Mary's voice, it's important for us to understand that Mary's voice wasn't the sole cause for this unusual reaction. As a matter of fact, Luke tells us that it was at the very moment when all this happened that the Holy Spirit of God indwelt Elizabeth. That being the case, I want to remind you that the Lord had already promised that Elizabeth's son John would be indwelt with the Holy Spirit from the womb. And I'm going to guess that it was at this point in time when they heard the voice of Mary and the Holy Spirit took up residence within Elizabeth, that it was at that moment when the Holy Spirit also took up residence within John. I believe that John the Baptist was more than likely filled with the Holy Spirit at this point in time at the hearing of Mary's voice. And again, it wasn't so much about Mary's voice, but it was more about probably the child who was in Mary's womb. In order to prove my point, look with me there at verse 42. There Luke tells us that Elizabeth spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Now here in these verses, we find Elizabeth. She's now speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came into Elizabeth, and now Elizabeth begins to speak forth these blessings upon Mary. And as she spoke these prophetic words, the Holy Spirit revealed to her and through her that Mary was indeed carrying within her womb the child who would be born Christ the Lord. And not only was Elizabeth spiritually inspired to proclaim these blessings over the life of Mary, but we also find the Holy Spirit then empowering Zacharias to proclaim the glory of God. With this in mind, let's skip down to verse 57. There Luke writes, "Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, 'No, he shall be called John.' But they said to her, 'There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name.' So they made signs to his father what he would have him called, and he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, 'His name is John.' So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea, and all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now, here in these verses, Luke is telling us about the birth and the circumcision of Elizabeth's son, John. While there were those who encouraged her to give him the name of his father, which is Zacharias, Elizabeth knew that it was God's will for their miraculous son to be named John. You might not know this, but John's name is actually made up of two Hebrew words, the first being Jehovah, the second being gracious. Based on the combination of these words, the name John simply means Jehovah is a gracious giver. And that's a very interesting name, especially when we consider the ministry of John. John was sent as the forerunner of the Redeemer so that he could reveal to Israel and to the rest of the world the identity of our Savior. And of course, you know, Jesus is the gift of grace that provides forgiveness to sinners. How fitting it is then that John's name means Jehovah is a gracious giver. And while there were those who were questioning Elizabeth's decision to name her son John, they had this traditional thought that, well, no, you have to keep the name within the family, and, you know, it's all about traditions. And Elizabeth said, we're not going with traditions here. We're going with what God said. And she knew through her husband Zacharias that this child's name would be John. So they looked to Zacharias as if he was going to correct his wife here. And Zacharias, this wasn't one of those yes, dear moments. This was a yes, Lord moment. This was the moment when Zacharias said nothing because he was mute, right? So he asked for a tablet. And he wrote on the tablet, his name is John. Now at that moment of obedience, his tongue was loosed and he began to prophetically praise the Lord. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me, I'd like to begin reading at verse 67. There Luke writes, now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, speaking to his son John, you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Now here in these verses, Luke is telling us here that Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and then he began to prophesy. And listen, this is no small thing. We have to understand that the prophetic voice of the Lord had been silent for 400 years. There had been no prophet of God for 400 years. There had been no thus saith the Lord for 400 years. But now, here on this same day, the Holy Spirit filled Elizabeth and spoke the blessings over Mary, and then the Holy Spirit filled Zacharias and spoke through him. Here in this same time period, the Holy Spirit began to move, he began to speak, and he began to reveal his plan for redeeming his people. Here on the day when the prophet John was born. The Holy Spirit empowered his father to speak prophetically about both the ministry of John and the ministry of Jesus. And in this way, the Lord was helping Israel to know that the regeneration of salvation was about to bring spiritual renovation into the lives of those who would receive the remission of sins by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this prophecy of Zacharias, I'll tell you right now, it's worthy of way more exploration and exposition than we have time for this morning. I wish that we could spend the next hour just digging into this prophecy. But for the point that I want to make here in the final point of this study, I simply want to talk about the spiritual renovation that occurs in the life of the person who places their faith in Jesus Christ. As we consider the Advent advantage point of Zacharias and Elizabeth here, we see how those who receive the regeneration of the Holy Spirit by faith in Jesus Christ, we will walk in the spiritual renovation of a changed life. Now, in order to further explain what I'm talking about here, if you would turn with me to John chapter 1. You see, it's in John chapter 1 where we find John the Apostle telling us about the ministry of John the Baptist. The two Johns shouldn't be confused. And here in these verses of the first chapter of John's Gospel, we learn that John the Baptist not only revealed the identity of our Redeemer, but he also pointed us to the personal renovation of regeneration that occurs when we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at John chapter 1. I want to begin reading at verse 26. There we learn that John answered them saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" Now, here in these verses, we find the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth. He's all grown up now, and he's fulfilling the ministry that he was sent to fulfill. He was prophetically pointing to the promised Messiah. And listen, he not only pointed people to the salvation which is found in Jesus Christ, but here he also mentions the baptism of the Holy Spirit which we receive when we place our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And it's so interesting to me as I read these verses of why there are so many people who are caught up in the conversation of water baptism. As a Christian, I think that water baptism is important as a symbol. I certainly grasp the value of it in going out and having a public expression of an inward faith. But really, the water baptism, when you really think about it, it's the baptism of John. But John, who came along and saying, "Hey, I was sent to water baptize for the sole purpose of identifying the Redeemer," turns around and says, "He's going to come along and baptize you with the Holy Spirit." It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit that brings that renovation of regeneration into our lives. The person who places their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ is at that moment baptized with the Holy Spirit and empowered with spiritual gifts. And through this baptism of power, our lives begin to change. The Lord begins to renovate us and change us into the people that He wants us to become. We kind of saw a shadow of that in those moments when Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. On that day that Mary visited her, and the day that Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of John's birth. And we see how the Holy Spirit entered into their lives and they began to speak forth prophecy. That's a shadow of what the Lord was going to do on that day of Pentecost when he poured out his Holy Spirit on those who trust in Jesus Christ. And now, those who trust in Jesus, we are baptized with the Holy Spirit. And in that moment of regeneration, the Lord begins to renew us. And he gives us those spiritual gifts that he wants us to use so that, like Zacharias, and so that, like Elizabeth, and so that, like John, we might become those people who are pointing to the first advent of Jesus Christ. As a result of this baptism of power, we will begin to serve the Lord according to the gifts that we've received and according to the calling that the Lord has on our lives. I've had many Christians come to me throughout my years of full-time ministry and tell me, I know the Lord has a calling on my life. You better believe he does. The Lord has a calling on the life of every Christian. And he's giving you the spiritual gifts that you need to accomplish that calling. Therefore, as we prepare our hearts to celebrate the birth of our Savior, I want to encourage you to take a page from the life of Zacharias and Elizabeth and become those believers who are filled with the Holy Spirit, accomplishing the calling that the Lord has on our lives by using the gifts that he's given us to serve him and to point people to him. Without debate, there are many more things that we could learn from the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth. But it's with our focus on the first advent of Jesus that I want to draw your attention to the fact that the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth helps us to see how the Lord is the one who provides us with that revelation of our redemption. The Lord is the one who provides us with the restoration of our reputation. And the Lord is the one who provides us with the renovation of regeneration. And in light of these wonderful truths, I remind you once again that as we approach the morning when we celebrate the birth of our Savior, Christmas is about Jesus. And as we receive that free gift of grace that brings redemption and restoration and regeneration and renovation, as the Lord gives us the gift of grace that restores our life, shouldn't we then turn around and become much like John the Baptist, who says, there's the Savior. There's the Redeemer. It's Jesus Christ. As we approach that morning when we will celebrate the birth of our Savior, I encourage you, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit so that, like John the Baptist, we can point people to the Savior who was sent to save sinners from the wrath of God. Let's pray.